I invite you to stand for the reading of our gospel for the Sunday. Transfiguration Sunday, our gospel reading is from Matthew 17, beginning with the first verse. Glory to you. So after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you,
Lord Christ. Please be seated. Big theme today in our readings has been light. God's light. God's light reflected in the face of Moses when he comes down from Mount Sinai. God's light as it is reflected in our hearts, driving out the darkness of our sins. And then the light that is surrounding Jesus when he's transfigured. So we have spent these weeks after Christmas looking closely at the life of Jesus prior to his entry into his active ministry. And a major point of emphasis all these weeks has been on the humanity of Jesus. That Jesus shares with us our birth, our physical being, our growing from infancy to adulthood. That Jesus experienced as we have being part of a family, living in a small town, working a job, helping out his neighbors. And he knew what it was to be hungry or thirsty. Jesus knew what it was to be energetic or tired. He knew what it is to hurt and to bleed or to sweat in the heat of the day, to get down and dirty in the refreshment of getting cleaned up. And like many of us, he grew up in a devout family, went regularly to worship services, learned scripture. And we have, during this time, reminded ourselves that Jesus was, by all we know, just an ordinary-looking guy, blue-collar tradesman, the resident of a backwoods region in a place no one expected anything good to ever be produced or come from. Now today, we're going to be fast-forwarding 3 years from the day that he was baptized and those 40 days of trial in the wilderness. So if you've been attending here and you've been part of this storytelling we've done through Matthew, we're going to jump all the way from the baptism to this event called the Transfiguration about 3 years later. And he's no longer anonymous. He grew up in this anonymous town as an anonymous carpenter. But now, after these 3 years, he's no longer anonymous. He is known. People know who he is. He's gathering crowds, but he's still a mystery to most of them because, you know, Jesus just didn't fit the mold of anything that they were familiar with or anything that they expected. And Jesus has gained a reputation as a teacher and a preacher. He's got a gift for bringing out truths of God that are both simple and at the same time profound. Wisdom is a word that a lot of people use when they speak of him. This is a very wise man. And many miracles have been credited to him, and he's sought out by crowds who are seeking relief and aid for what they have needs of. Now, in addition to these crowds, there's a much tighter circle, cadre around him, about 100 or so, who have heard and seen more than most of the general public. And of those 100, 12 of them have been intensely mentored and prepared by him. They know him intimately. They have lived with him for 3 years. They've eaten with him. They've walked the dusty roads with him. They have slept around the same campfire. They have heard and seen many things that no one else has ever heard or seen. And now, just a week before the gospel text for today, Jesus asked them, "Okay, you've been with me. Who are people saying that I am?" And they tell him, "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some people think that you're Elijah. Some people think you're Jeremiah, or at least one of the prophets. And then he asked them, okay, who do you all think I am? And you can almost hear the silence. You can almost hear the crickets in the background for a moment. And then Peter pipes up and says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And now it's a week later. Before we reflect on what happens when Jesus and Peter and James and John climb to the top of this mountain, let's pause and think about what we have just kind of gone over so far today. Because up until now, everything discussed keeps Jesus human. A remarkable human, certainly, but still human. With the possible exception of his miracle working, there's little about the human Jesus that even the most secular skeptic doesn't respect. Maybe even honor, because this Jesus of Nazareth made a valuable contribution to humanity with his teachings and his wisdom. He was a remarkable man. And he's widely respected, even outside of the Christian circles, as a model of ethical and moral teaching and excellence. But he's just a man, as far as they're concerned. See, even Peter's declaration that you're the Messiah, even that keeps Jesus human in the day. Because the widely accepted view of the Messiah in that time was that there would be a man that God called and enabled who would emerge from the people of God, and specifically from the family line of the King David. And this man would come to free Israel, put down all unrighteousness, establish justice, and bring all nations under the law of the covenant of God. It would be a man, an agent of God, but not any idea this was going to be God in person coming. The Messiah that they were expecting was simply human. So even that declaration, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Messiah, it doesn't quite push that boundary over into divinity yet. And when you think of Jesus, what's the constructed image of him in your imagination? I mean, if I asked you to close your eyes right now and imagine in your head what Jesus looked like, what he sounded like, who he was, okay, you're going to pull visual image, because we're in a visual world, and a lot of us are going to pull visual images that we have seen somewhere in a movie or a television show, television series someplace, and we're going to pull that image up, or artwork, we're going to pull that image up and say, yeah, that's what Jesus looks like to me. A couple of decades ago, a guy by the name of Philip Yancey, he's an author, some of you may have read some of his stuff, but he was teaching in a Bible college or a seminary. And he had a class on who's Jesus, basically. And he went out to start the class, and he pulled clips of video clips from movies and television shows and all kinds of things of all the different ways that Jesus has been depicted in the media. And he showed it to his class, and he said, okay, which one of these is the closest to how you see Jesus? And then he turned around and said, probably, whatever you picked, you're probably wrong, because none of these get to everything about Jesus. And we don't know what Jesus looked like. Now, recently, there's been a lot of buzz about the series The Chosen and the depiction that the actor Jonathan does of Jesus. It's so big that right now, if you go over to the Whitmark, they're showing the first three episodes of the next season in the theaters. It's gotten so popular, and not just with church people, but with other people. And so now a lot of people are looking at that acting job of Jesus and says, yeah, that's what I think Jesus looked like and talked like and acted like and all the other aspects. That's what Jesus is like. It's like him. And if you ever research that, the actor is going like, whoa, I'm not Jesus. I mean, it's gotten to the point that the guy can't walk down the street without somebody coming up to him saying, please pray for me. Or please, I just want to touch you. Or please, they're confusing the guy with the actor with the role he's playing. But that's how visual that we want to be about the things that we think about. And it's even an advertising campaign right now. You may have seen it. Jesus is us. If he depicts something about the real world situation, and then says, "Well, that's Jesus, because Jesus is like one of us." And there's nothing wrong with that. It's become popular to just take that humanity of Christ and boil it down. So there's nothing wrong with that human. I wouldn't have spent the last several weeks talking about Jesus' humanity if there was something wrong with doing that. Here's the danger. If you take Jesus and boil it down to just his humanity and make Jesus my buddy, my new BFF. Oh, by the way, that's best friends forever for those of us who don't know. Okay, and there's probably a lot of us that didn't realize that. All right. There's a couple over here. One is almost asleep, but there's a couple over here that know what that is. Okay. All right. You got to remember, these two poor ladies had to listen to me in catechism for like the last 2 years, so you know they've heard all this. All right. You know, Jesus is just that person who would sit down with you over a cup of coffee and have a good discussion, or if you got a different point of view, have a beer across the campfire with you and just talk about life. And, again, that's not all wrong. It's just incomplete. That's just one aspect of Jesus, that he's human. It's an important aspect of Jesus, that he's human. So in and of itself, humanizing Jesus is not unhealthy, it's not unspiritual, it's not without benefit in the Christian life. There's a place in our Christian mission where it's critical to remember that Jesus was one of us. He was human. The problem rears that ugly head if and when we make Jesus so human as to forget every other critical aspect of his identity. And if we've gotten to that point, today's text is a wake-up call. Today's text is a wake-up call to anybody who wants to reduce Jesus to just a remarkable human being, and anybody who wants to become a little too casual about their relationship with Jesus because, you know, he's just exactly like us. Because he is, but he's not at the same time. So what happens? Jesus, Peter, James, and John, his three insiders of the insiders, are going up this mountain. They get to the top, and at that point, Peter, James, and John end up being way over their heads and what they're about to experience. The face of Jesus begins to glow like the brilliance of the sun, it says. And this is just an attempt to describe it to somebody. Okay, that's a simile. It looks like the sun. It's probably even brighter. And even at its great distance from us, if you look up at the brilliance of the sun, it's more than your eye can bear. It might even damage your eye. I mean, that's how bright it is. Jesus' face begins to shine brighter than the sun, and his clothes begin to glow in the same light. His dirty, worn traveling clothes begin to glow with that same brilliance of the sun in the purest white. They've never seen him like this before. They're getting a glimpse of the Son of God who has existed for all eternity. In that moment, he is human, but he's not just human. He's human and he's God. And in this moment, they begin to realize he's not just the human Messiah. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. This divine dynamo that coexists with the human. Jesus is let out into the open in this moment for them to see. Any idea that Jesus is just a remarkable man or something like that is just blown away because people don't do this. God does this. I mean, these guys are Jews. They know about the story of Moses. They know about the story of the Shekinah glory that comes down on the temple. And they know about Isaiah. They know these stories about when God shows up. And now God has shown up to them. And not only has Jesus began to glow like the sun, this bright cloud of light. We're not talking about fluffy white clouds here. A bright cloud of light, just a cloud entirely of light, comes down upon them, the Shekinah glory of God, and the very presence of God overwhelms their senses. And then a voice booms out. This is my son with whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now the last time that God spoke these words, Jesus had just come up from the water of the Jordan on the first step of his mission after his baptism. Now these same words are being spoken as he's ready to take his final steps into Jerusalem where he'll be executed and die and rise again. But what's that mission? Well, there's another piece of the story, right? We see Jesus standing with Moses. Moses, to whom God granted Israel the right to call themselves the people of God. Moses, to whom God gave the pledge to be their God. Moses, who bore the law of the covenant. Moses is there. I am the law bringer. I bring you the law. And then we got Elijah, the first of the great prophets. Elijah, the one who would continually call Israel back to that covenant faithfulness, who spoke of a coming redeemer. So in Moses we have the law, in Elijah we have the prophets, and if you know anything of the background, the law and the prophets is how the Israelites referred to the Old Testament scriptures. And then you have Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophets. In his own words, he did not come to abolish them. He did not come to get rid of them. He came to complete them. And through that completion, he would lay down a new covenant, a new way of getting a relationship with God. So you don't get right with God through the law, but the law points you to your need for a Savior. You don't get right by obeying everything the prophets said, although they are pushing you back to that original remembrance, I am in need of a Savior. You get right through Jesus Christ. Now note for a minute the reaction of the disciples when they finally realize we're in the presence of the living God. We're not just in the presence of Jesus that we lived with for years. We're in the presence of the living God. Yeah, it's Jesus, but it's the living God at the same time. Note their reaction. What do? They fall flat on the ground with their faces in dirt. Flat on the ground with their face in the dirt. And you know what? That's the reaction throughout the Old Testament of anybody who comes in the presence of God. They're filled with terror. They realize that they are imperfect men who can't stand in the presence of the Holy God. And Peter starts babbling about booths and shrines and tabernacles. And Peter wants to memorialize this moment and never forget it. But then the voice shuts him up because God doesn't want memorials. God's looking for those who are going to listen to his son. They fall flat on their face. They're terrified. How many of you, from time to time, have wished that you could meet God in all God's glory? And you've imagined just how wonderful that would be? You know, you got this image of a God's going to be this really gentle, kind of grandfather-like person, or this kind of hot guy, you know, balky and whatever. Okay? And you're going to meet him. He's going to have his hands out. He's going to give you a big hug. Oh, now, very good. Nice. Just isn't it so nice to have you here? Well, if you actually meet God in all his glory, you're not going to have anything like that. You're going to fly on the ground with your face down, terrified, because you're going to realize the difference between you and God. Now, we have a scripture that says that we can come into the Holy of Holies. We'll be using it throughout the year to open our service. But we come into the Holy of Holies not because we can stand it, but because Christ has gone before us and made the way. If you meet God apart from Christ, you're going to have nothing but terror. So they're down there, they're on the ground, they're shaking, they're baking. Okay? They're feeling like fried bacon down there. And then all of a sudden Jesus touches them, they look up, and it's just like it was. Nothing different. He's just that same ordinary guy that they've been hanging out for 3 years. Everything else is gone in that moment. But they never forgot it. It's an incredible narrative. What are we going to make of that? Well, first and foremost, we have to make out that this is true. A lot of people say, well, this is just a legend, this is a hallucination, this was a dream, it didn't really happen. No, it really happened. Okay? It really happened. It's not just a nice story. But second, we have to remember all that we've done up to this point since Christmas, that Jesus is human, and we have to keep it together with what's happening now. Jesus is also God. And we have to keep those two things together if we really want to know who Jesus is. If we make Jesus too much God, he's too unapproachable. Almost terrifying. If Jesus is just human, well, then he's just another person. There's nothing that he doesn't have any more power in our lives than any other great human being has had. We have to keep these two things together. And as we go into Lent, as we approach the cross, we have to hold these two things together, that the human Jesus, the gentle Jesus, the loving Jesus, the marvelous teacher, the man who would hold children in his lap when others would send them away, is also the very presence and power of God, the creator of the universe. He is both these things at the same time. As I said, if he were to break into our lives and be the power of God in our midst, we'd sit down on our faces and we'd cry out, leave me, I'm a sinful person. So anytime that we get overly comfortable with the man Jesus, and he wants us to be comfortable, but anytime we get too familiar and overly comfortable with man Jesus, we must never forget that Jesus is also the Son of God, our Lord, who's deserving of reverence and awe. We need to keep those two things together. That's hard to imagine. It's hard to do. Some of you are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, the Narnia Tales by C.S. Lewis. Some of our younger folks ended up reading at least The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe somewhere along the line, or you went to the movie. He was trying to put this together for folks, and particularly for young folks, but also for adults. So in Tales of Narnia, there's a lion named Aslan. And Aslan is the Christ figure. Aslan's the God figure in the stories. And before the children that end up being in Narnia, some children end up in Narnia, and they are on their way to see Aslan. But they stop off, and this is an interesting place. The trees talk, the animals talk, all kinds. It's kind of a magical fantasy land. But they stop off, and they're staying with the beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, for a meal. And the beaver starts talking about this Aslan, this lion. And the youngest girl, named Lucy, asks a question. Because she's nervous about meeting a lion. I think I'd be nervous about meeting a lion, thank you. And she says, is he safe? Is the lion safe? And the beaver says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And then later on, another character referring to Aslan says, he's wild, you know. He's not a tame lion. And that was C.S. Lewis's attempt to put these two things together. God is absolutely good. But to say he's tame and he's safe and you can pet the lion like you would a pussycat? No. No. He's not a tame lion. He is wild. Jesus is the best friend we could ever have. Absolutely. The best friend we could ever have. But be careful about reducing him to just another buddy. He's not that tame. And Jesus will walk beside people of faith in every life circumstance, every situation we're in, and he'll see us safely through that. But don't resist him. Don't reduce him down to just an assistant that's helping you. He's too wild for that. He's too wild to be just an assistant. And Jesus is good in every imaginable way. He's gentle. He's understanding. Absolutely. But be careful about treating him just as a nice guy to hang out with and a neighbor to say, hey, can you help me with the project I got over here? Because his goal is to change your life and to make you into the person he created you to be, not just to hang out with you. In Jesus, God is approachable. God's comfortable. He's sensitive. He's compassionate. But don't ever go to him like you would a therapist who's on call whenever you need him and don't talk to whenever you don't. See, a lot of us Christians and even secular people, when there's a need for God, they'll go and they want, I want to talk to you for a moment. I got a problem. I want you to help solve this. And then once the problem's solved, we're just going our way. He is the eternal I am, the one who simply is. He is the creator who speaks and the universe comes into being. He is the beginning, he's the end, he's Savior, he's Lord, he's King, and he's not going to be just on call when you need him. He's called you and I to be with him always, in every circumstance, with every thought, every action, every breath, forever. He wants a continuous relationship with us, not to just be on call when we need him. If he was simply a human being who's a therapist and a wise person, then go and consult with that person when you have a problem. But if he's your Lord and your Savior, you don't treat him that way. He doesn't want just you when you have a problem. He wants you in every aspect of your life. And he wants to take you, and he wants to make you what you were created to be and what you've fallen short of. Because you know what? Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And that lion is good, but he's not tame. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is such a wonderful comfort to know that you have been like us. And you know what it's like to be us. You know what it's like to be human. You know what it's like to be tempted. You know what it's like to be in stressful situations. You know what it's like. A lot of things that are just messing up our life. You know what that's like. And that's a comfort. But if you weren't also the Lord of the universe, you might be able to give us a good word, but you couldn't give us a good life. You might be able to give us a little help along the way, but you couldn't transform us. So, Lord, I am so in awe and wonder that you're my friend, and you want to be my friend. But, Lord, I'm also in awe and wonder that you're God. Don't let me forget that. Don't ever reduce you down to less than who you actually are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.